I want to draw your attention this evening to one of the characters of which we read in our reading this evening. We read of him there in the verse 9, 3 John and the verse 9. John said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. In the opening words of this epistle, we're introduced to a man by the name of Gaius. It seems from verse 4 that he was one of John's converts. As well as being well beloved, he walking in truth, he enjoyed great spiritual health. However, as we read on through the chapter, we are introduced to another believer by the name of Diotrephes. From his name, which means nourished by Zeus, it seems he was by birth a Gentile. He coming from a pagan background, we're told that he loved to have the preeminence. And John now speaking directly to him, he said in verse 9, I wrote unto the church. From the fact that he puts it here in the past tense, it is clear that he was not here referring to this third epistle, nor was he referring to 2 John, because it was not written about receiving faithful men, but rather about rejecting faithless men. And as such, he was here referring to another letter. It seems that he sending it to the church that Diotrephes had intercepted it. He not liking what John had said in the letter, he took it and he destroyed it. However, while he thought this was the end of the matter, John now taking up his pen, he writes this epistle. And in dealing with the same subject, he this time sent it to Gaius. While Diotrephes had managed to destroy John's earlier letter, in reality, all he had destroyed was a piece of paper. Because John, discovering what he had done, he taking up his pen, he wrote this third epistle. He wrote concerning the same truths. You see, Diotrephes' attempt to destroy the word of God, or to destroy the message to this church, it completely failed. You see, the word of God is not only infallible, but the word of God is indestructible. It cannot be destroyed. In Jeremiah 36, we find Baruch writing down the words of Jeremiah. They were not merely the words of Jeremiah, but he was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And King Jehoiakim then later lifting up these words and reading them and not liking what he was reading, he took out his penknife and he began to cut it up. And when he had cut it into little pieces, he took it and he threw it into the fire. It going up in smoke. The Lord said in Jeremiah 36:28, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And despite taking the word of God and cutting it up and putting it into the fire, he still failed to destroy the word of God. You see, this book tonight, it is not only enlightening, but it is enduring. It cannot be destroyed. Griffith Thomas said, when the dust of the battle dies down, we shall hear all 66 books declare with the Apostle Paul, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. There's no doubt tonight that the Word of God is under great attack. Modernists, by flooding the market with new versions, with pieces added and other pieces taken out, they're seeking to destroy the Word of God. However, when all of those versions have been consigned to the dustbin of history, this book will still be here. It will still be here in all of its fullness. You see, no matter what man seeks to do, he cannot destroy the Word of God. Diotrephes sought to stop the message getting to these believers, but we find that he failed. And I want just this evening to draw your attention to this man who's just mentioned briefly in Scripture. I want you to notice firstly that he was a selfish man. John, introducing him, we read in verse 9, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them." At the time of writing, the name Diotrephes was common amongst the Greek. In secular literature, it was used almost exclusively in connection with the aristocracy. And while we know very little about him, it seems that he belonged to the upper class of society. He being used to being in the spotlight, it seems that he now found it difficult to play second fiddle. In fact, the word preeminence here is used only in one other place in the whole of the New Testament. In Colossians 1, verse 18, the Paul reminds us there that Christ is to have the preeminence. In other words, rather than promoting the Savior, we find that this man, Diotrephes, was promoting himself. He was more concerned about his image than he was concerned about the Lord's image. You see, our priority in life, unlike this man, must not be about self, but it must be about the Savior. He must have the preeminence. Indeed, jealousy creeping into the hearts of John the Baptist's disciples, they began to question John concerning the Lord. And he, seeing the spirit of Diotrephes rising up within their hearts, he said in John 3, verse 30, "He must increase, I must decrease." And you notice the order here. It is Christ increasing, and then he decreasing. You see, the more you try to humble yourself, the less humble you will become. It is only as you become more and more preoccupied with Christ that you will become less and less preoccupied with yourself. And rather than promoting himself, John here, he was promoting. He was giving Christ the preeminence. The only way to decrease self is to increase the Savior. It is only as we gaze upon him that we then will be enabled to stop gazing upon ourselves. When Alexander Duff was home on furlough from India in 1834, he visited the great missionary William Carey. On his last visit before Gary or Carey died, Duff spent much of the time talking about William Carey, about who he was, where he went, what he had done in life. And listening, Carey, getting tired of listening to all this flattery, he turned to Duff and he said to Duff, "Pray." After Duff had prayed, he leaving the room, William Carey called him back. And not in a spirit of haughtiness, but in a spirit of kindness, he said, "You've been speaking about Dr. Carey. Dr. Carey, Dr. Carey. When I am gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak about Dr. Carey's Savior." You see, rather than speaking about ourselves, we should be speaking about the Savior. Unlike this man, we should not be seeking the preeminence. Our desire should be that we might shrink, and that Christ alone might be seen. In fact, the closer we come to the Lord, the more we'll think of him, and the less we will think of ourselves. Now, this man, he wanted the preeminence. He wanted to be seen. My believer, our desire should be Christ to be seen. Not only was he a selfish man, he was a spiteful man. Envy and jealousy filling his heart. We read in verse 10, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. prating against us with malicious words, believing the church was now his own personal domain to do what he wanted. He saw John as a threat to his authority, and seeking to undermine him, he spoke malicious words. In fact, he spoke many, many malicious words. Indeed, the word prating here is a very interesting word. It comes from a root meaning to bubble up. And as a bubble is just water with nothing inside it, we see that these were empty accusations. Nevertheless, they were poisoning those around the Apostle John, so much so that many of the believers here wanted nothing more to do with John. And more than that, they wanted nothing more to do with those preachers who were associated with John. You see, while a controlled tongue is helpful, my corrupt tongue is hurtful. It destroys all that it touches. Indeed, James, realizing the danger of the tongue, he said in James 3, verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." The reference here is to the ass which carries its poison beneath its tongue. And as such, he was warning them here that while the tongue was a very, very small member, yet it was poisonous. And it could be used even to kill. For example, Jonadab, seeing Amnon's infatuation with his half-sister Tamar, he spoke foolish words. And what was the result? The result was that Amnon raped his half-sister. You see, the tongue, if it is not guarded, it is deadly. It's able to pollute, it's able to destroy all that it touches. It is said that for every word in Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, 125 people lost their lives during the Second World War. And our tongues are capable of causing greater pain and greater harm than the rod of the enemy could ever cause. And as such, we need to guard our tongue. We need to be careful what we say, and we need to be careful what we say about our brothers or about our sisters in Christ. Here was this man, and he was poisoning the heart of the people against John, against the preachers that he had sent to instruct them. He was causing great harm. And now in life, we need to guard the tongue, lest instead of building up, we would end up pulling down. Notice also that he was a stubborn man. John said in verse 9, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." Hearing of what was going on, John had taken up his pen. Rather than writing his own words, he had written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And despite the fact that he was one of the original 12, the last of the living apostles, Diotrephes seemed not to care. Although his words were truth, Diotrephes refused to read them or even to receive them. And as well as refusing to have anything to do with John, he also rejected the preachers that John sent to them. We read there in verse 10, "Neither doth he himself receive the brethren." And more than that, he proceeded to drive out of the church those who dared to show hospitality to these preachers. You see, it was his way, or it was the highway. He was unwilling to work with those who were doing the work of God. He felt it was his church and that he could do whatever he wanted. And in the work of God, there's always that danger of being lifted up with a sense of self-importance, of competing with rather than cooperating with our brethren. Indeed, seeing this danger, Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers, he said in 2 Corinthians 6 in the verse 1, we them as workers together with him. And he reminded them that rather than working against their brethren, as Diotrephes was doing here, they were to be working with their brethren. Rather than pulling apart from our brethren, we are to be pulling together with them, by combining our forces. Sometimes a spirit of jealousy or self-importance can enter into our hearts, and fearing lest a brother or a sister might have greater influence or power, we attack them, not because they are a threat to the gospel, but because they're a threat. They're a threat to us. Such was the spirit of Diotrephes. However, remember, blowing out someone else's candle doesn't make your candle any brighter. In fact, all Diotrephes was really doing was blowing out his own candle, because he doesn't appear here in this epistle in a very good light at all. In fact, he goes down in history in a bad light. You see, we need to always remember, we ought to always remember that this is not our work, it's God's work. Diotrephes forgot that. And now he was domineering. He was going to be in control. And we find the Lord here dealing with him. More than that, he was my sentence man. Rather than ignoring his deeds, John taking up his pen, he said in verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. I'm not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. From these words we see that John was planning to visit this particular church. In fact, in verse 14, he tells us that he hoped to come very shortly. And by the word remember, John was not merely indicating here that he had not forgotten what Diotrephes had done, but he was here publicly revealing his actions. And more than that, he was here publicly rebuking his actions. You see, rather than dismissing sin, there must always be even an exposing, a dealing with sin, a revealing and a reproving of it. Indeed, when we go back into 2 Corinthians, we find that there was there sin in the church. In fact, the sin was of such a nature that it wouldn't even been done by the ungodly. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 2, I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present, that if I come again, I will not spare. Their sin having been established by the mouth of three witnesses, Paul warned them, when I come, I'm not going to sweep it under the carpet. He says, when I come, I'll not spare the rod. You see, where there is a discovering of sin by the church, there must be a disciplining of sin, a using of the rod. We must remember is not a bad thing, but in reality it's a good thing. Sometimes people get the idea that church discipline is harsh. That's a falsehood. When you discipline your child, you discipline your child not because you don't love them, but rather because you do love them. You speak to them, you smack them. Why? So that they might not do that again. Not to discipline them is not to spare them, but you know from life that in reality it is to spoil them. And so John, here seeing what this man was doing, John couldn't be silent. John couldn't sit back. that John exposed his sin. And John said, I'm coming, and we're going to have to deal even with this matter. And of course, in life, when we see a brother or sister going astray, we shouldn't go in anger, we shouldn't go in bitterness, but in love we should go to them. We should put our arms around them and with tears tell them where they're going wrong. Pray with them, pray for them, seek to guide them even in that manner. And here was John, and he couldn't leave the matter rightly. He had a love in his heart for this man and was saying, you're going wrong. You're going in a wrong road. And he was here seeking to put him back on the right road. And having set before them the life of Diotrephes, he then said in verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. The word follow here simply means to mimic. In other words, he was saying to them, brethren, get your eyes on this man, Diotrephes. Don't be following him. Get your eyes of him and look upon and mimic that which is good. Of course, the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, in the verse 18, there is none good but one. That is God. You see, rather than taking man, we ought to take the Master as our example. We're to lift our eyes and we're to look to him and we're to follow him. Some, sadly, amongst these believers were looking to Diotrephes. And John was saying, get your eyes of him. Get your eyes up unto the Lord. I set your eyes upon him. He will never let you down. He'll never take you in a wrong path. His motives are always pure. Follow him. I follow him. And I trust this evening that we might be able always to keep our eyes, upon him and to follow him even day by day.